Thank you for joining us today for another podcast from Flushing Community Church. We are real people seeking to understand the truth revealed in God's Word. You can join us every Sunday at our place of gathering in Flushing, Michigan. Find out more by visiting flushingcommunity.org.
Well, we're glad that you're here today. We are going to be completing today our seven-week journey of looking at this sermon series called Life Apps. And so this sermon series, for those of you who've been with us, has been really, really interesting as we've tried to take on the imagery of your iPhones and your iPads and your Android market language and try to make this something where we apply God's Word. Your marketplace has really been, as we've tried to talk about, your marketplace is God's Word. And our hope and ambition throughout this whole series has been that we would take God's Word and find creative ways to apply it into our life. And so that's what we've been attempting to do throughout this entire seven-week series as we have looked at various components. Here's our goal. Our goal today is to experience the presence of God, to experience the Word of God, and to allow ourselves to be genuine before Him. Not to get caught up in the different environment and, oh, look, I'm looking at someone straight across from me, and isn't that a pleasant sight? Looking at him? Holy smokes, you chose unwisely today. Or maybe it's the other way around. I'm not sure. No. I don't want it to be focused on me as much as for you to be focused on you. I want you to allow yourself to just allow God's Spirit to move you, to allow the action steps that we're going to offer you today to not be terrifying or scary, but to allow yourself the opportunity to say yes to God and take a risk. You've got a bag on your chair. If you don't, as Pastor Joel's already said, we want you to make sure you grab one, because what we're presenting today are several different presentations and then several different action steps for you to apply that into your life. We've got tables set up in the corners here, and all of those are set there for a very specific purpose, for us to experience God's application, to experience God's Word. Our topic for today, our application really that we're looking at is this idea of worship. We've had a lot of icons that we've used. Our iPhone on the platform has got all of them there. You're going to see them again on the screen today. This is our icon for worship today. So you can kind of look at this icon and see this is a person with their hands surrendered to the Lord. When I say the word worship, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? I heard church and then I heard music. That would be my guess as well. When I think of the word worship, the first thing I come to in my mind is, what song are we going to sing? What's our worship package going to sing? What's our worship pastor going to sing for us today? What are we going to sing? So when we started thinking about this as a creative team, we said, when we get to the application of worship, what would it be like if we actually had a service that was nearly void of all music? What would it be like if our service today would be a service where we didn't give you music like you're used to, but that we challenge your thinking that you could worship without that kind of music, without a worship band leading you that way? So what's contained in your bag and what we're going to experience today are all different kinds of ways that you can worship without, don't look at it yet, with all different kinds of ways you can worship, and none of them involve a guitar, a keyboard, drums, or even your voice. They do require your obedience, and that's what we are hopeful that you will be willing to give a try today. And I know that it's kind of scary, and I know that it can be really intimidating. Let me step back and look at a historical perspective very quickly of worship. For a very, very long time, whenever God's people would talk about worship, it was typically confined to a time and a place. I mean, as soon as God's people were organized into a nation, they began to find different ways that they could gather together. And there was a tent of meeting. And then eventually they would build a tabernacle and a beautiful temple. And they would set aside various holidays and special times of the year, and they would gather together for worship, right? Oftentimes, it involved a lot of travel, great amount of sacrifice of time and resources in order to come and worship. That's something that's really lost in the translation for our culture, because we kind of, well, most of us just kind of get up in the morning and we shower, we clean up, and then we just go to church and we come back home. 10-minute drive, it's not that big of an inconvenience, especially since the majority of us all live in Flushing. It's very easy to come and make this part of worship. But for a long, long time, worship was much more than that. As a matter of fact, when we would gather and worship, several traditions would start as well. Some of you are really messed up today because you didn't know where your seat was, right? You all sit in the same spot. Don't tell me you don't, right? And you're like, whoa, I don't know where my special seat is now. Sometimes, you know, this Sunday night worship services, many of us were raised where you had Sunday morning and then Sunday night. I remember growing up, I would just kind of take off my Sunday morning clothes, lay them on the bed, and then put them back on for Sunday night church. I put on stuff in between. Don't get freaked out. But I just remember that being a part of our routine. You know where Sunday night worship, that tradition started back in the colonial days when people would horse and buggy themselves to church. And they said, well, while we're here, we might as well eat because it's going to be a little while before we get home. And if we've taken all that time to come for one service and have lunch, we might as well have another service and kind of maximize the trip. Multitasking colonial people is amazing. Well, then all of a sudden that became a tradition that all of a sudden we have to have two services. And then we have to have one at 6 o'clock at night. And then, you know what I'm saying? Tradition. Sometimes you step back and look, how did we get here? How did we start doing this? And so worship has kind of, we've kind of built in our series of traditions. So we're trying to do everything we can today to bust apart some of those traditions and also celebrate some that are very, very special as well. Now, I want to talk about true worship for just a moment. There was a moment in Jesus' ministry. It's recorded in John chapter 4. In your insert in your bulletin today, for Thursday, it's a typo. It should say John chapter 4 for Thursday. It says John 42 through 44. There are no such chapters as John 42 through 44. I got hungry on the 4 button when I was printing that off. But John chapter 4 tells a story of Jesus interacting with a woman from Samaria. The Samaritan woman and Jesus should have never met for a lot of reasons. Culturally, Jews did not get along with Samaritans. And also, Jesus found himself at this well location where people would gather to get water, but they would do it in the cool of the morning or the cool of the evening, but never midday. And that's when Jesus found this woman. He was there resting, and she came to gather water. She came because she didn't want to have to wait in line. She didn't want to have to interact with people. As a matter of fact, the reality is that she didn't want their stares. She didn't want their condemnation. She didn't want the whispers. The woman came to gather because at the middle of the day because her life was a mess. Her life was an absolute wreck. And everybody in that town knew it. And when she was seen in public, she would feel the scorn and the shame of everyone else. So she came when nobody else was there. But on this day there was a Jew there. His name was Jesus, and she soon learned that he was a special, special man. She asks a question when she realizes that he's a prophet. She asks the question, my ancestors say to worship here on this mountain over here, but you Jews say that we need to worship in Jerusalem. What's the truth in all of this? She has a question. She's trying to not allow herself to be seen as who she is. She wants this prophet not to see her as a sinner. She wants to ask a question to kind of skirt the truth here. But Jesus says, listen, it doesn't matter where you worship. As a matter of fact, listen to his response. He wants to speak truth right into her heart. This is from the Message paraphrase. But a time is coming, he says, and has in fact come, when what you're called will not matter, and where you go to worship will not matter. It's who you are and the way you live that count before God. Your worship must engage your spirit in the pursuit of truth. That's the kind of people the Father is out looking for. Those who are simply and honestly themselves before him in their worship. Those who worship him must do it out of their very being, their spirits, their true selves in adoration. Jesus doesn't want to talk about the cultural divides that's going on between Jews and Samaritans. He's not interested in the fact that as a man, he shouldn't be talking with this woman. He's not interested if you worship on that mountain or this temple or this place or that place. By the way, both temples would be laid in ruin. As a matter of fact, 130 years before this conversation, Samaria had been run over and their temple destroyed. 40 years after this conversation, the temple in Jerusalem would be laid to siege and destroyed as well. The place doesn't matter. This place doesn't matter. If you call yourself a Nazarene, a Catholic, a Baptist, a Lutheran, it doesn't matter. What matters is this. It's who you are and the way you live that matters. That's your act of worship. That's worshiping in truth. Simply and honestly being yourself before Him. It's not in what you wear. It's not in your social economic background. It's not the color of your skin, the color of your hair, or if you even have hair. Jesus is not looking at the outside of who you are. He's looking at your heart. And the question today is, as we experience worship, as we want to apply the application of apply this particular app into our life of worship, the question is this: will you allow yourself to be who you are and become honest and transparent before your Maker? What really matters is your obedience to the Holy Spirit. Your obedience to say yes and to take that risk to do something that might be uncomfortable. We're going to ask you at several times in the day to get up, to move, and to receive something, to participate in something. And like I said earlier, this might be uncomfortable. And maybe you need to sit the whole day, and that's fine. See, it doesn't matter to me whether you sit or you stand. What matters is, are you being obedient? Okay? Can we, today, in this odd day of a weird start time of service, to the weird setup that we have here, to the different setup, to the bags and the tables and everything that's different, can we just commit today to being obedient and giving this a shot and allow ourselves to experience true worship? Not Steve's worship, not the band's worship, not the rock and roll worship, not that stuff, not today. This is the kind of worship that you can take with you no matter where you go. This is the kind of worship that will go with you to work. It will go with you to your home. This is the kind of worship that will change you and transform you. Why do we exist as a church? To experience the transforming love of God and to share it with others. This is your opportunity. This is your day. James chapter 1, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Father in heaven, will you be with us in this place today? We believe you've called us to this moment. We believe that you've asked us to put ourselves in this place. You've allowed us to come and to gather. And I pray that though it feels odd right now, that it will become comfortable because of your Spirit here with us. Be with every presenter. Be with everyone who's here to share. Be with everyone sitting in this arena, and may we all say yes to you today. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. My friend Melissa is going to come and remind us of the Grace app and speak to us about it.
What do you call God? Do you have a name for Him? Is it judge? Is ruling over us, deciding who's guilty and innocent? Is it teacher? Do you grow and learn in your relationship with Him? Is it friend? Someone you can dial up any time of day and tell your troubles to, or share your secrets and fears? Is it father? No matter what, at the end of the day, He'll still love you? Well, of course, the answer to that question is He's all of the above and much, much more. 2 Timothy refers to the Lord our God as the righteous judge, not like a human judge who can be persuaded with money or politics or influence. First Peter says, cast all your burdens on him, for he cares for you. That sounds like a friend to me. Romans 11 says, oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He should be our teacher. My personal favorite is Father. I have a human father who, as I have grown up and have become a parent myself, I understand now that he has an inability to love me the way that I need and want. But my heavenly Father loves me beyond anything I can comprehend. And I would guess that most of us in this room would agree with that and know that God loves us. But I don't have a job. I'm sick. My spouse doesn't love me. My children are angry with me. There are things in our life that are going on, and that's where our Heavenly Father, the God who loves us beyond what we can compare and what we can comprehend, gives us His grace. In Romans 8:38 and 39, it has a beautiful way of explaining it and just really giving us that idea of God's love. And it says, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of Jesus. And that's immensely comforting. But my very favorite scripture is in 2 Corinthians, where he says, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, Paul writes, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power will rest on me. And that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.
God's kingdom is an upside down, backwards kingdom. It doesn't make the same kind of sense that our human logic wants to run with. In our weakness, He becomes our strength. There was a time in the people of Israel when they were weak. They were in captivity. They were beaten. They had been there so many years, they couldn't remember what it was like to be free. And they would call out on God, free us, free us, free us from this. And God heard them. And there was an appointed time, an appointed leader who would go to them and free them. God called Moses to go back to a land that he had been raised from to proclaim deliverance to the people of Israel. But to get there, there had to be quite the journey. And so what would happen is that there was this process of plagues that would hit the people of Egypt, their captors. And the final plague was the plague of death. But for the people of Israel, they were called to sacrifice an animal, to put the blood over their doorpost, and to do various things so that that death angel would pass over them and only hit the families of the Egyptians that were their captives. So as they found their freedom and began experiencing life as a nation, they would commemorate that special moment with a feast of Passover, commemorating when that angel passed over them. Jesus followed in line with this tradition in this very, very sacred time of their heritage. And on the very night that he was going to be betrayed, it was the night that that feast would be celebrated. And as he took the piece of bread that was a part of this process, and a very, very special part of the process, he broke it and gave it to his brothers around the table, and maybe even a few sisters, because there was a gathering of people. And he said, take and eat this. This is my body. It has been broken for you. Take and eat with glad and sincere hearts. And I don't think they all understood what he was saying quite yet. But his body, within the very next day, would be broken for them. His body would be whipped and striped and poked and killed for them, for us, for you and for me. That very night, he took a cup. It was always called the cup of the new covenant, but for centuries, they never knew why. He took that cup and he passed it around the room and he said, take and drink. This cup represents my blood, which will be shed for you. It's through the blood of Jesus that our sins have been forgiven. It's by the blood of Jesus that we can have wholeness again. It's really the blood of Jesus that is the covering of grace in our life. And so we have, as a church, and churches call it different things, Eucharist, Communion, the Lord's Supper, we come to a time like this where we celebrate that very feast, that very time of Jesus' ministry, and time where we take His body and we take a cup of juice that represents His blood, and we hold on to it and we look at it and we think with thankful hearts of all that He's done for us. Your first action step this day would be, as you're ready, to go to a table and to receive a piece of bread and a cup. And how we'd like to receive communion today is to actually for you to go and receive, but then bring it back to your seat, and then we'll all receive it together. But instead of passing it down your rows or making it easy for you to get, we want you to go and receive. Your step of faith, your step of obedience to say, yes, I want this. Now, it's been a long time being a youth pastor, and I would do various things for kids. We would receive communion sometimes. We would ask for hands to be raised for various things, and I would always say this, and I'll say it again. If you're not ready to receive communion today, if you're not sure what this is, if you're a child here today and your parent or your grandparent says no, respect that. If this is unsure territory, there is no judgment for anyone who does not receive. But if you, this day, are interested in receiving and experiencing God's grace, then I would encourage you to stand and to receive this Holy Supper. Father, as we move now, as we take our first action step this day, be in our midst. Help us to feel your presence as we do it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Confession is an act of bravery, born of faith and loving, forgiving, compassionate heart of God. It requires honesty before our Heavenly Father, who already knows every detail of trouble that we're in and how we got there. The enemy of our souls appeals to our pride and tells us that our selfish actions are completely justified and that we have nothing to confess. Or he preys upon our guilt and feelings of worthlessness and convinces us that we are too far gone and that we are beyond the redemptive power of God. Either way, we have accepted a lie from the father of lies, and we are imprisoned by our sin. It is the truth that sets us free. The truth that Jesus died to bring forgiveness for every sin that destroys honest fellowship with God. So today we choose to believe the writings of the Apostle John, who wrote, "If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just and will forgive our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make Him out to be a liar, and His word is not in us." I invite you to take a moment and silently read the following words of Psalm 51. Today we have an opportunity to symbolically practice the power of confession and forgiveness. I invite you to take out one of the note cards from your kit that was a lot noisier than I anticipated, and a pencil. Now, the note card and the pencil you'll find in your kit. So having the note card and the pencil in front of you, I invite you to take a moment and to write a word of confession. It could be as simple as a single word, or a sentence, or a paragraph. Write these things in the confidence that God already knows them. All He's asking is for you to be honest with Him. When you're finished, when you've brought those things before God, I invite you to walk to one of the tables. And at the end of each table, you'll find a shredder. Please feed your card through one of these shredders. The sound of the shredder will remind all of us of God's promise to blot out our sins, to remove them from us as far as the east is from the west, and to remember them against us no more.
I don't know that there's a proper and assigned sound for forgiveness. But today it sounds like shredders. Today it sounds like the completion of Jesus' mission to forgive us and to bring us to a place where we can enjoy fellowship with God as He intended. Father, I thank You this morning for Your grace, for Your kindness, for being willing to send Your Son to be our Savior. God, You know all the things. You know all the things that we wrote down. You know all the things that we hide in our hearts. God, I pray that Your love would be so real for us that we continually, faithfully bring ourselves to You, and that You will create and continue to create new hearts in us. God, I thank You for Your promise to remove our sin from us as far as the east is from the west. And today, Lord, we claim righteousness, not because we have confessed, but we claim righteousness because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And ask, Lord, that You would continue to keep us in the center of Your care. In Your name we pray. Amen.
Got it. Think I did. Can't really tell. It's hard. Well, even the simplest thing of flipping a switch, it's kind of hard to do when I'm lugging this thing around. This is not a rock. It's my burden. We all have them. You actually have them in your kits. Go ahead and reach in. Pull it out. Just take it right now and hold it in your hand. I've been holding this for most of the morning. Wow. I'd like to be rid of it. The burden. I've tried everything that I could do to get rid of it. I'm not really sure what it is. I mean, sometimes it smells like sin. And I try to keep the smell off of me, but it's me. It's my sin. I'm the one that keeps doing what I shouldn't be doing. I say I won't, but I do. And sometimes I feel guilty. I am guilty. Other times it feels like worry. Maybe I'll call it concern. Concern sounds better. All the things I think should be able to control, but I know deep down inside I can't. All the worst case scenarios and outcomes aren't really up to me. There have been days when I knew it was me. All about me. My stuff, my agenda, my needs, my wants, my purpose, my happiness, me, me. And there have been other times when I was always trying to please others. Follow their rules, their expectations, their approval, their disappointment, them, theirs, theirs, them. It's not large. But some people have said when they carry their burden, they feel like Charles Atlas. Now, I don't need a handle for this. I don't need a satchel. I don't need comfortable straps to make it easier to carry it. I need to get rid of it. I need to get rid of it. Was Jesus serious when he said he came to reclaim freedom for the captives? Did he really mean his burden was light? If I lose my life and find real life in him, will this thing really be gone? Will the truth of God set me free to do the things that free people do? To love God with abandon? To live life without sin? To not worry about the things that are in God's hands, to love the things around me because I know I know God loves them. That sounds like freedom to me. I ask you to hold that stone in your hand to remind us of the burdens that we all carry. The burdens that God wants to take from us and set us free from with love. I've touched on a few things that weigh us down. Sin, worry, self-consciousness, self-centeredness, living to please others. If I miss the thing that burdens you, it doesn't matter. You know what it is, and he knows what it is. We believe that God has provided for our freedom, but we know that he brings us there in many different ways. So, we're not going to tell you what to do with your rock, your burden. You can leave it on the altar. You can toss it outside the church in the landscaping. You can put it in your gardens at home. My personal favorite, take a little walk downtown and chuck it off the Main Street Bridge into the river. Or you might want to hang on to it for a while. Let the weight set in your pocket for a while, so that when you are free of it, you are free of it. Please allow me the honor of leading us in prayer. God, I want to believe. We all want to believe that the things you say are true. That Jesus came to forgive our sins and take away our guilt. Lord, we ask that you would forgive our sins and take away that guilt. We want to believe that the things that worry us are in your hands, and that it's up to us to be obedient, and it's up to you to determine the outcome. God, we worry about everything from kids to marriages, our finances, our health, our future. Help us to trust you with all these things. Remind us of your love and faithfulness. God, we are so afraid of losing our identities, but we know that we are nothing apart from you. Give us a new perspective of who you are so that you may become greater and we may become less. God, set us free from merely obeying the rules and doing the things for the sake of appearance. Turn our heart towards you. Ignite our lives with love for you and for the people who you love. Let love, not fear, obligation, guilt, or any other thing that is not of you, rule our lives. We ask this in the name of our deliverer, Jesus Christ. Amen.
The fourth week of our series was priorities. So I've been asked to talk to you about priorities and to remind you about what we talked about. But the truth is, sometimes when we talk about priorities, it's really just that. It's talk. It's really easy to talk about the things that we want to do, the way things should be, the things that we want to make a priority in our life, like exercising, like eating better or eating less, like spending more time with our family or reading our Bible more or praying more. We can talk a good game when it comes to the shoulds. I should do this. I should do that. But the truth is that our actions say a whole lot more about our real priorities than our words could ever do. It's easy to say we want to exercise more, but do we? Do we get up an hour early and hit the treadmill or go to the Y before we go to work? After dinner, do we strap on our running shoes and, you know, head out to run a mile or two, or do we snuggle down on the couch to watch our favorite TV show? On a spiritual level, as Christ followers, our priorities, the things that we invest in, the way we spend our time, our choices, those things should reflect the priorities of Christ. When we encounter Christ in a real personal way through his grace, by confession of our sins, experiencing freedom, and meeting him in our worship, our priorities cannot stay the same. Encountering Christ is not about feeling better. It's about being different. It's not about checking church off your weekly list. It's about pursuing a Christ-centered life. It's not about having Jesus in your pocket while pursuing your own agenda. A change in your behavior and a shift in your priorities is the clearest evidence of a changed heart, of a life that has united with Christ. So I want you to think about some things. What activities are you investing most of your time in? Which people are you spending most of your time with? What things cause you the most anxiety? Are your priorities driven by your worries? When you evaluate your priorities by the way you spend your time, do your priorities reflect a Christ-centered life, or do they reflect a you-centered life? If your priorities are driven by your anxieties, remember what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, and this is taken from Matthew chapter 6. This is what Jesus said. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all of these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Is God calling you to a new way of life? Is he asking you to abandon your own agenda for one that looks more like his? Jesus said, the greatest commandments are these two things: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Those are easy principles to quote, but harder things to live out. Jesus also said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first must be slave of all. That clearly goes against the grain of the culture that we live in. So, if God were to change your priorities, if you were to love him, heart, soul, mind, and strength, how would your life be different? If you were to love your neighbors as yourself, how would your relationship with them change? If you were to give up your need to be great or to be first, how would you serve? Who would you serve? In your bag is an envelope. I'd like for you to get them out. We'd like you to write your name and address on the front of the envelope so that we can mail this to you. And then inside your envelope, you'll find a slip of paper. We're going to give you some time to just think about your priorities, to ponder them, what they have been, and what you'd really like for them to be. And then we'd like for you to write down three things that you would really like to make priorities in your life. When you're done with that, you can slip it back in the envelope, and there are baskets on all of the tables, and you can drop your envelope in the basket. And then in 6 months, we're going to mail these to you so that you can have a personal checkup on how you've been doing at reprioritizing your life.
Last week, we talked about rhythms that God has established for us. Rhythms of activity and rhythms of rest, of quiet. And this morning I have particularly enjoyed sitting in quiet with you folks. It is good to sometimes just be quiet, to follow the scripture where God says, be still and know that I am God. And in conversation about Sabbath last week, we talked about God who said, I want you to take a day to rest, to relax, to trust me that you don't need to go hard all the time. And God said, we're going to take a day and we're going to stop and we're going to rest. We've prepared some visual reminders this morning. We just want to sit and watch together quietly to remind us of rest. Did you see those places? Normally noisy, busy places. Offices and classrooms and restaurants and malls, normally busy. Normally noisy, normally filled with activity. And Dory found pictures of those places quiet and abandoned. There's one more thing in your kit that I'd like you to look at. There's a little sign that says closed on it. Sounds like rain when everybody gets in their packages, doesn't it? We wanted to make these signs for you. You can put them wherever you like. Notice it says, yes. Not sorry. But yes. We're closed for Sabbath. I'm going to invite you to take that with you and put it wherever you like. Hang it around your dog's neck if you like. I don't care. Maybe on your fridge. Maybe on the dash of your car. But a sign to remind you that God calls us to be closed. One day of seven. He calls us to be closed. To relax. To rest. To trust Him. On the opposite side, you will find it blank. But if you could imagine what you would write on the opposite side. Opposite of closed, obviously, is open. What are you open for God doing in you as you take Sabbath rest? Speaking to you, allowing you to relax. Rest, rest, rest. Some of you who are entering diet plans may want to put that on your refrigerator. Just to remind you to keep it closed. I don't know, it's just an option. You can do whatever you like with it. But God calls us to rest. And it's been good to be quiet today and to rest. I've asked Brenna to sing this morning a song of worship about our God who is a mighty God. A God who calls us to trust Him. A God who calls us to rest in Him. So Brenna's going to come and sing, and I would just ask you to listen to the words that she's singing about a powerful God who calls us, who leads us, brings us to worship. Brenna.
God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom. Our God is the only righteous judge, ruling over us with kindness and wisdom. We will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your. With you forever we will reign. Our God is jealous for his own. None could comprehend his love and his mercy. Our God is exalted on his throne, high above the heavens. Forever he's worthy. He will keep our eyes on you. We will keep our eyes on you. A mighty fortress is our God. A sacred refuge is your name. Your kingdom is unshakable. With you forever we will reign. Our God is a consuming fire, a burning holy flame with glory and freedom.
Thanks for spending these minutes with us at Flushing Community Church. If you would like to speak with someone regarding today's message, please contact our office at 810-732-0282 or visit flushingcommunity.org.